I don't know what you've brought to this place today. I don't know what you might be struggling with this moment. There may be difficulty in your life right now. There may be uncertainty. There may be struggle. It may be emotional. It may be relational. It may be financial. It may be marital. It may be something going on in your family that's been going on for a long time. And you're just tired. You're just struggling. You're just hurting. And I don't know about you, but when I'm going through those days and through those times, more than ever, I want my life to be in order. I want my life to be under the hand of God, not under the hand of me, Mike Fritcher, or anything else in this life. No other philosophy, no other self-help book, no other self-help principle. I want my life to be under the rule and the reign and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Because we know through experience that that's really the only way to find peace in the midst of the darkness and the struggle. In the last few weeks, we've been talking about this ordered life from the cross. Jesus, by what he said and what he spoke while he was dying, the dying words of Christ in the 6 hours that he hung on that cross for you and me, he spoke 7 words. And they were words of an ordered life. He died just as he lived. His life in order under the rule and the reign of God his Father. He died as he lived. And I'm not just talking about the 33 years. He died as he lived for all eternity with the Father. And we got to see it. And guess what? We get to experience it. And the question we're asking on this fourth and final word on this series is your life in order? Or is it just a chaotic mess? And you find moments or just small fragments of peace, small fragments of life, but the whole of your life just seems to be in darkness. I mean, the enemy just continues to come in like a flood. And when you think you got it settled and when you think you've got peace, all of a sudden something else comes along and happens and knocks you off your feet. Is your life in order? It's the question. And we find in Scripture principles of an ordered life. So what I want you to do right now is I want you to think, and you don't have to think hard, about just what it is before you that you're struggling with. I want you to see it, and I want you to, in your mind and heart, I want you to name it right now. Just name it. God, this is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm hurting about. This is the thing before me. Now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I want to ask that by the end of this hour together, that, Lord, that what's before me is not that, but it's you that's before us. That we would get our eyes off the problem, off the struggle, and know that our life is in your hands, and therefore there's nothing better than committing our lives, committing our heart, committing the things of this life into your hands, just like you did on that 7th and final word. And I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that this message would be a practical message that tells us and speaks to us how we are to commit everything into your hands, whether they're good circumstances or bad circumstances, whether there's ugly things going on or beautiful things going on, that we would be a people whose lives are in order by committing our lives and circumstances to you, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. We ask, God, that you'd come come and you'd fill this word today. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 23, verse 44. Luke chapter 23, verse 44. What I want to talk to you about is a continuation of last week's message on how Christ lived a God-directed life all his life, so that the last 6 hours of his physical life on this earth, he would speak words that would say, "This is my life. This is who I am, and I'm dying. I'm dying today with my life in order. Everything that God has called me to do, I'm finishing. I'm accomplishing." And so in this last word, this is what it says: in the sixth hour, darkness fell over the whole land, verse 44, until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." It's the life of Christ, really. We saw last week where Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 6, would say, "I am coming to earth to do your will. Not my will, but your will. I want to accomplish what you have for me in this life. Therefore, I'm submitting my life to you. I'm committing my life to you. My life is already in your hands." And so scripture says also in the Gospels that Jesus would say, "Listen, I don't do anything on my own initiative. What I see my Father doing, I doing. I do. And then I don't speak anything unless I hear my Father speaking it. Whatever he speaks is what I speak, what I say, and what I do." So the very intention of Christ from the very beginning of the foundation of the world was to do the will of God. And I just really believe, as we talked last week about that in depth, is that when you come to a day like today, and you wake up and you say, "Into your hand, I commit my life. Into your hand, I commit this day. Into your hand, I commit this job. Into your hands, I commit this problem that is before me today. Into your hands, I commit it. I give it to you. I release it to you, not to hold on to it and worry and fret and walk in anxiety and stress, but I'm not only just doing this, I'm giving it to you. I don't want it in my hands, because I know in my hands I can't control it. As much as I think I control it, I can't control it. As much as I want to massage it and move it in the direction that I think it ought to go, I can't do that. I can just submit to God and let God take it." And the question we want to ask today is, how do we do this? How do we do it? And I just believe that the only way to do it is by the Spirit of the living God. Scripture would say things like, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." And so when I think about committing my life, and I'm imitating Jesus, and I'm committing my circumstances, and I'm reflecting the Christ who did this, who said, I'm doing this by the power of God, and I'm doing this by the leadership of God, the Father. For us, it's a little different. We do it by the personal work of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus died on that cross and then was raised on the third day, and then a few weeks later would ascend into heaven, and then he would send the Spirit of God to cause you to be born again by the Spirit of God and to empower you to be the witness that Christ wants you to be in this life. And, you know, I've said this often. Jesus doesn't come into your life so that your life continue to be chaos. He doesn't come into your life so that you keep walking in defeat. He doesn't come into your life to say, "Oh, that's okay," when it's not okay. He comes into our life to do this liberating work, but it's got to be done by the Spirit. It's got to be done by His grace. And so how do we do this? First, we live a God/Spirit-directed life and not a self-directed life. A God-directed life is Spirit-directed. It's where we hear the Word, where we hear God's Spirit nudging us and moving along His patterns, moving along His rhythms, moving on what He is speaking to us. A couple of weeks ago, a couple weeks tomorrow, I had gotten to my regular place in the kitchen, and I got up on the stool, and I was just waiting for a word, I guess. And I've shared this with a number of you. And you know, sometimes I get this fleeting thought that God's speaking to me. Have you ever had that fleeting thought? You thought God was speaking to you? Yeah, it's good, isn't it? Isn't it great? And I have this thing that comes up, and it's just like this. It's just, Mike, what do you want me to do for you? This has been going on for about 15 years. And it's a sacred moment. And it's both a sacred moment and a fearful moment. Because I don't want to ask amiss. Do you want to ask amiss? Do you want to ask God for things to make your flesh feel good? And this is what I said. I said, God, I want you to brood over me and over all that's mine. Did you hear that? I want you to brood over me and all that's ours. And I just felt God ask. God said, do you know what that means? Well, a chicken brooding over her chicks, something like that. And so turn to Genesis chapter 1, if you would. I want to tell you about the Holy Spirit that wants to direct you. And he's first mentioned in the second verse of Genesis. And he's first mentioned in this powerful, powerful piece, P-I-E-C-E, this piece of scripture that's awesome. And so I want you to notice the very first thing that scripture says is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. The word moving here is the word brood. To brood. And so I began to look up these words like I often do, and got on that Blue Letter Bible app that I get on and began to just to look down to what these words were. And the first thing he says is that the earth was formless. It was void and it was dark. The word formless means to lie in waste. It's a desolation. It can be translated empty, or be translated chaos, where there's no meaning, where there's no direction, where there's life, where there's no life really, where it's futile, where there's just nothing. And the Bible says that this earth, that the Spirit of God was brooding over, was formless. Second word is void. Notice, if you're a Bible marker, mark it. Circle those words. They were formless. They were void. The word void means to be empty. It also can mean an undistinguishable ruin. The world was formless, it was void, and it was dark. Darkness covered it. And a word that means no light. It can also mean death, sorrow, destruction, misery. Let me ask you a question. What's dark in your life right now? What corner of the soul, the corner of the heart, if you're in Christ, it's just got some darkness in it? Maybe there's a portion of your life that's just void. And you get to that place or you get to that specific thing and it's just void and there seems to be no answer. And you're looking for an answer. You're looking for direction. It's just empty. Or what place in your heart or life is dark where the light is not shining? You know, I'm convinced that, you know, as people in the faith, people as children of God, we can have a whole lot of good things going that God's doing, but there might be some areas of our life that we're just holding on to that's not God-directed. It's not Spirit-directed. It's flesh-directed. And therefore, darkness shows up. Void shows up. Formlessness shows up. But yet you have the first mention of the Spirit of the living God. It's the breath of God. And he's moving over darkness as he's moving over void. And he's moving over the formlessness. And I want to say this. Get the picture here. He hasn't stopped moving. He hasn't stopped brooding. So that's what the word means. Looked up that word to brood. In an Old Testament lexicon, written sometime in the late 1800s. And this scholar says that this is what to brood means. Number one, it means to be moved with tender compassion. Thus, it's to cherish, to care for. But the second one is it's a big word. One we don't hear much. And I'm going to use it, but I'm going to go on to its meaning. It means to cherish and to vivify. How many of you ever heard the word vivify before? Wow. Y'all are smart. Say that with me. Vivify. Yeah, you do a little better than that now. Vivify. Say it again. And I just... Shelley, can you do that? Vivify. Yeah. You know what it means? It means to give spirit to give life to give vigor to. That the Spirit of God is cherishing what's about to happen. He's cherishing it. He's brooding over it. Cherishing it and getting ready to speak life into it. And when you look at this word vivify, it's just in the Old Testament Hebrew, and then you look at it through other lines. Let me just do this. I didn't write these down. But I took a picture of them. Have you ever done that? You took a picture of something? It means to arouse, to awaken, to stir up, to activate, to drive, to impel, to motivate. It means to charge up, to electrify, to galvanize, to enkindle, to excite. It means to spur on, to trigger, to turn it on and to whip it up. That wasn't in the Hebrew lexicon. That was in a more modern dictionary, okay? There's words that are similar to it. It means to reactivate, reanimate, reawaken, recharge, recreate, re-energize, refresh, refreshen, regenerate, reinvigorate, rejuvenate, rekindle, renew, restimulate, resurrect, resuscitate, revitalize, and revive. It's a huge word. To brood. It's the first mention of the Spirit, and that's what he does. He cherishes God's creation, and he speaks life into it where there's no life. He speaks light into it where there's darkness. He speaks fullness into it where there's emptiness. He comes and he regenerates, he revitalizes, he redoes the work that was lost at the garden when man and woman fell and the glory of God departed and death came. God would say, let there be light. And I want to ask you, are you seeing the Spirit of God brood? Because I want to say this, it's really important. When Jesus is coming to the last week of his life. He's coming into Jerusalem, and the Bible says he weeps over Jerusalem, and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, those who kill the prophets, I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, but you said no. You wouldn't let me brood over you. And because you didn't let me brood over you, I want to tell you, this temple that you think is so wonderful and great, in a few years, there's not going to be one stone left of it, because your enemy's going to come in like a flood, and he's going to come and whip you and beat you up because you missed your visitation." What I love about the connection of Genesis chapter 1 and the connection of Jesus saying, "I want to gather you like chicks do. He says, listen, you missed your brooding opportunity. And so let me just tell you, for the last 13 days, I've been asking for God to brood over us. To brood over your darkness, to brood over your sickness, to brood over your uncertainty, to brood over your marriage, to brood over your future, to brood over your purposes, to brood over your jobs, to brood over your relationships, to brood over your family, your sons and your daughters, to brood over them, because if God broods over them, he's going to cherish them and he's going to bring it to life. And this is the Spirit of God that wants to lead you today, to brood over you. And listen, it's kind of like this. He broods over us, and then he moves. And we move with him, just like chicks move with a mama hen. And you can bet your last dollar that that's what God will do for you and for me. When we lead a Spirit-led life and not a self-directed life. Because when you live a self-directed life, you're out from under the wings of God. You're out from under his refuge. You're out from under his direction. You're out from under his brooding. And we see that in Scripture, where people continually say no when God invites. And this is what God does. He sends his Spirit to give you life in every area of your life. Now notice John 6:33 on the screen. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh, it profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit, and because they're spirit, they are life. But there's some of you here who do not believe. The Spirit gives life. Listen, the flesh profits nothing. What that means is that if you're going to try to work it out all on your own, it's going to profit you nothing. It means if you're going to respond according to the flesh, it's going to profit you nothing. Matter of fact, it's just going to bring something negative. It's going to bring something that's not a plus, but a minus in your life. Because the flesh doesn't work. It profits nothing. And when you live by the flesh, you live a self-directed life and not a spirit-directed life. So that when the trial that you mentioned earlier, or the struggle you mentioned earlier, if you're responding to it and reacting to it by the flesh, let me ask you, can anybody testify that that's working for you? Because it doesn't. To respond to heartache, to respond to hurt, to pain, to loss, to respond to the things that maybe not be going the way you think they ought to go, when they ought to, you think they ought to be going, and you respond with flesh. Did it profit anything? Church, did it profit anything? Did it profit anything? The flesh profits nothing. That's why the Bible says, listen, though we war or walk in the flesh and blood, we don't war according to the flesh. We war according to the Spirit. We don't war according to the temporal and the way the world wars. We don't live like the world that gains the advantage, that gets our way. that makes the way. Now listen, you know what I'm, you know that we work hard. You know that we don't stay idle. This is not about being idle. This is about not doing anything. It's just you're doing something because you're living by the Spirit of God and not the carton, not the flesh. And the only way that the only way you live an ordered life is that you commit your life, your circumstances to the Lord. And when you commit your circumstances to the Lord, it means that you're committing to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Galatians chapter 6 says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You know that every time that I walk according to the flesh in a self-directed life, I'm sowing seed to the flesh. And that'll only reap corruption. The way you respond to your spouse, the way you respond to your children, the way you respond to your parents, the way you respond to the people you work for, or the people that work for you, the way you react, the emotion that comes forth from your heart, that comes out of your mouth, the way you respond to money problems, the way you respond to relational problems. It's either going to be by the flesh or by the Spirit. And every time I walk by the Spirit, the Bible says I sow to the Spirit and I'm going to reap eternal life. And when does eternal life start? It starts right now. It starts right here. We're not talking about when you give up your spirit and you go to be with Jesus. We're talking about right now. That you and I have this great opportunity to live by the Spirit, a Spirit God-directed life. And it's either or. It's either or. You know, Galatians 5 says, if you'll walk by the Spirit, you'll never ever fulfill the deeds of the flesh. You'll never live by the flesh if you walk by the Spirit. If you're in the presence of Christ, in the presence of the Spirit of God, and you know He's brooding over you, you've got this awareness that He's breathing life into things that are death, and He's breathing light into things that are dark, and He's filling the void. It's what I want to walk after. Turn to Isaiah chapter 30, if you would. Isaiah chapter 30. And is it hot in here, y'all? Well, man, I am hot. We have air on. Isaiah chapter 30. Now, the children of Israel, they're always struggling with doing things their way or doing things God's way. That's just the bottom line. Am I going to do things God's way, or am I going to do things man's way or my way? And I ask that question of myself. I just tell you, I ask that question of myself all the time. But notice what it says in verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord. Now watch. Who execute a plan but not mine. They make an alliance but not by my Spirit in order to add sin to sin. Who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me. To take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh, or watch this, to take refuge in the safety of the world and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the safety of the world or Pharaoh will be your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt, your humiliation. Look at verse 5. Everyone will be ashamed because of a people who cannot profit them, who are not for help or profit, but for shame and also for reproach. Woe to the rebellious children. Woe to those who would be who God would offer the Spirit of God in this moment, in this time, who would say no to the Spirit of God in that moment in time. Absolutely. And what happens is though we'll go to man, we'll go to a nation, we'll go to a people, we'll go to, watch, a pastor. Before we'll go to God. Because pastor and people, although we can join God in the brooding, we don't brood. We're just used by God to cherish others and cherish one another and to speak life into one another's lives. But it's ultimately God. I want to ask you, how many times have you consulted flesh before you consulted the Spirit? Listen, it doesn't mean that you don't sometimes go down to Egypt. It doesn't mean that you don't go down to Pharaoh. I mean, my word, Jesus went to Egypt. But he did it by the Spirit of God. Because God led him. God said this to Joseph, you get out of here. You go down to Egypt for a time. And he does. They escape to Egypt. But Joseph's not executing his plan. He's executing God's plan. He's listening to God. God is speaking to him and God is saying, this is what you do. And the Bible says that Joseph, Jesus' earthly dad, will get up and do what God asked him to do. So doing your own will, doing it your way, is not good. Look at verse 15. Isaiah 30. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, watch, in repentance and rest, you will be saved. Now, the word repentance can mean the word, it means to return to God and then to rest in Him. Look at the next word. Hey, if you're a Bible marker, circle them. These are great words. In quietness and trust is your strength, calmness, confidence, having hope and anticipation in God. It's that kind of confidence that makes you strong. But he says, no, you weren't willing. You just said, no, we'll flee on the horses. And then he says, therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. And therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one man, and you will flee at the threat of five, until you're left as a flag on a mountaintop and a signal on a hill. A self-directed life is not a fun-directed life. Oh, you may think it's fun in the moment. You may think it's fun for a season. But I want to tell you, every one of us who thought we would live after the flesh and find joy and life and everlasting pleasure, we were wrong, weren't we? Because we were more empty than we were before we did it. It's a Spirit-led life. To understand who the Spirit is, the Spirit of God is, and how He works, and how He wants to speak to us. And it's so interesting because you see it right here in Isaiah chapter 30. Look at verse 15. Verse 18. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and He waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for Him. And then it says this in verse 20. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, He, your teacher, will no longer hide Himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Watch this. It's the teacher. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who teaches. He's got the anointing. It's the anointing that we follow. According to 1 John chapter 3, He says, your eyes will behold your teacher, and your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left. Hey, isn't this good? That we have a God who's so compassionate. He's waiting on high. He doesn't want to deprive you. He wants to send His Spirit to you to walk behind you to say, hey, this is the way to go. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left, this is the way to go. Isaiah is pointing to this personal work of the Holy Spirit that will come at Pentecost and will come at your Pentecost 2,000 years later. Spirit of God coming into you as a seal, as a promise, a seal of security, a seal of power, a seal of witness. It's the Spirit of God that wants to brood and bring life to whatever is dark and whatever's dead and whatever's hurting and whatever's struggling. And He's saying, listen, if you'll just listen for my voice, I'll tell you what to do. Of course, it's got to be according to the Word, because the enemy can inoculate you with the voice and tell you things to do that are a violation of Scripture. And let me just tell you, if you're hearing the Spirit of God, and you think you're hearing the Spirit of God, and it violates Scripture, you're not hearing the Spirit of God. Please hear what I'm saying today. There's a ton of people who fall headlong into sin because it feels so right, and God's got to be telling me it's okay. When the Spirit of God, through His Scripture, has already told you what's good and what is not. That's why you got to read your Bible. Well, we've got to learn to read it so that God speaks to us through that word and prompts us to go this way or that way when He speaks to us. Because I want to show you just in this last verse of Scripture here in Isaiah 30. He says, look at verse 22. So listen, I'm my teacher. You're going to behold your teacher. Your ears are going to hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. Where whenever you turn to the right or left, and notice what you're going to do. You're going to defile your graven images overlaid with silver, and you're going to, and your molten images plated with gold, and you will scatter them as an impure thing, and you will say to them, be gone. Let me just tell you what that means for us today. It means that you're going to have no other gods before our great God. You're not going to have the God of flesh. You're not going to have the God of money. You're not going to have the God of success. You're not going to have the God of joy. You're going to have the God of God who gives joy, who gives peace. You're going to worship Him first and foremost, and you are going to defile the images, defile the flesh, defile the things of the world. That's what He says happens when you hear the Spirit of God. To crucify the flesh and its passions, so that you might be a people that truly, truly sow to the Spirit. So in the Old Testament, you have a picture of a person, of people who will live a self-directed life or a God-directed life. That's what you've got. And He says, and the way that you'll do that is the teacher will come and he will show Himself to you. You will see Him and you will commit your life to His hands and you will live, commit your life to His will and to His plan and not yours. Is this the easy thing? No. It's hard. Because we're still people in the flesh. We're still people in the flesh. And you've got an enemy that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And he is relentless. Is that right? I mean, 1 week you can be doing all these things we're talking about, and then 2 weeks later you're in the pit again because you've listened to the voice of the enemy. And you've taken up the lifestyle again that you said you were gonna depart from for years and years and years and years. Listen, we have a God who lives to have compassion on you, who lives to pour His love and His grace and His grace graciousness upon your life. His power of the Spirit of God. That's why the Spirit of God's here. The Spirit of God's here not so that you can have an excuse to do what you want to do, but you can have the power to do what God wants you to do. That's why the Spirit of God's here. And this is the compassion, and it is the grace, and it is the glory of God. Listen, you commit your life into His hands. You commit your entire life into your hands. And you do decide to do things God's way. And you might say, well, I don't know if I'm doing it God's way. Well, find somebody in our church who will plug into you and lead you. Thank you for your letter today, Reagan. Reagan sent me a letter today. She thought she was moving away, and you're not moving away now. Can I share this real quick? I won't get real personal. But do you know what she said? She said, I showed up in 2015, Cottonwood, thinking I would never find a church home, and found a church home. And Cottonwood plugged into me as I plugged into Cottonwood. And people spoke into her life. Not that she didn't have a good foundation, because she has a great foundation. But you, whoever you are in here, spoke into her life. And I'm glad you're not going. First mission trip she ever made was to China. She said, hey, if you ever need a nurse in China, I'm the nurse. If you don't know, if you don't understand, if you're struggling, you can't do it alone. plug into somebody. He said, I don't know who to plug in. Well, call me. Call Jeanette. Call Chance, Scott. Call our spouses. Call one of our elders. We'll connect you. We'll connect you to help you live not your way, but God's way. Now, I want to skip this point, okay? And maybe we'll come back to it another time. But I want you to skip this one. I want us to go to the third point. Listen, we live a God-directed life, not a self-directed life. And let me tell you, the only way you can do that is you got to keep your eyes on Him. I know that sounds so simple and it sounds so cliche, but it's the only way. You got to keep your eyes on Him, His purposes. So I want to close this morning with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And I'm not going to give this passage justice. It is a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. And I want you to look at verse 6, because I want you to remember. I'm going to rush through this because I've got one more passage that I've got to share with you. Remember what he said? The earth was formless. It was void. It was dark. But the Spirit of God was brooding over it, cherishing it, and giving life to it. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God would say, it is good. It's good. Notice what Paul says. God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That light that he proclaimed is symbolic of the light, Jesus, that shines in our heart. It shines in our heart because he cherishes us and he gives us life. And he speaks light over our darkness, over our failures, over our losses, over our hurts and pain. And he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This is an earthen vessel. This is an earthen vessel. You know, that might be a good thing to say to your spouse today. This is an earthen vessel, and so is this. But we have a treasure in this earthen vessel, and that treasure is Jesus, so that the surpassing greatness of the power of God will not be from ourselves. Now look at verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted, never forsaken, struck down, not destroyed. We're always caring about the body, in the body, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Look at 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Okay. Let me just say, you got to believe this, folks. That thing that we touched earlier, that you touched, that said, this is what I'm struggling with. This is where it's dark. This is where it's chaotic. This is where it's uncertain. You know what he's saying to you and to me right now? In this passage of Scripture, he's saying, listen, we're not going to lose heart because this affliction, this uncertainty, this darkness, it's momentary and it's light. And it's producing in me the eternal weight of glory. Now watch, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. While we do what? We look at the eternal. Listen, Jesus hung on a cross, and Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured that cross. He despised the shame so that he might sit down at the right hand of the Father. Walking through that trial and that struggle, from God's perspective, it would be momentary and it would be light. According to God, because of what it would produce an eternal weight of glory. This God loves you. This God cares for you. And you know, there's so many times that we don't feel like He loves us. Sometimes we think, God, where are you? I want you to turn to Mark chapter 4, and I promise you we'll close with this. Matter of fact, can I have the praise team come on up? This would be a good time to come on up. Start playing. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat. And just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, watch this, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? You're sleeping on us. You're sleeping on our watch. You're sleeping in this storm. Don't you care that we're perishing?" Listen, not only does God care, he cherishes you to give you life when you're in a boat that's sinking. He cherishes you. It's just momentary. It's just light. And he wants to produce into you an eternal weight of glory. No, he cares. And your path to freedom, your path to victory, your path to glory is with that kind of statement. He cares. He cares for you. He cherishes you. And he got up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Why is it that you have no faith?" And then they became very much afraid. Very much afraid. And they said, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Number one, you will face trials. You will face loss. You will struggle. Listen, you will in this life. You'll have things that will not go your way. You'll have things that you know that you wanted to go a certain way and it didn't go right. There will be trials. There will be storms. But I want you to never, ever forget that God cherishes you and gives you life. He is the God that the winds still obey. Circumstances still obey him. He is Lord. Would you believe that today? Would you receive it today? Because let me tell you, when you receive that, you'll live all the words of Christ. You'll live, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Because you've committed your hands into his spirit. You've committed your life, that circumstance. You've already committed. So you can say, "Father, forgive them." Your life will be in order because you're giving witness to the lost, dying and hurting this world. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. The third world, behold your son, behold your mother. Your life will be in order when you're taking care of your people. When you're committing everything to the Lord, you'll know this. You'll know how to take care of business. You'll know how to take care of your spouse. You'll know how to take care of your children. You'll know how to take care of business. Your life will be in order because you'll know the seriousness of your sin. When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Your life will be in order when you're hungering and thirsting for what is right. The fifth word, "I thirst." Your life will be in order when you're finishing strong. The sixth word, "It is finished." Why? Because you're living the seventh word. "Into your hands, I commit my spirit. I commit my life. I commit my circumstances. I commit everything to you, O Lord. Everything." I want you to stand with me. I want you to bow in prayer. And I want to ask the question, what are you not committing to the Lord? What are you not committing? How would God speak to you today to see your life make a huge difference because you decided to lay something at the altar? As a man, as a woman, as a husband or wife, a dad or mom, that you came to the altar today and you said, we are committing this to the Lord. It is in your hands. It's no longer in our hands. I'm going to invite you to come do that today in this invitation time. To take your spouse's hand or to go it alone. to say, I commit my spirit, my life, my circumstances, my heartache, my hurt, my loss into your hands. I commit my uncertainty into your hands, oh Lord. And you know what happens, folks? You breathe your last. What do I mean by that? You just spent your last breath worrying about all those other things. Because like Jesus 2,000 years ago, you breathe your last. I'm not saying you go to heaven right now. I'm saying you live the eternal life because you're not going to give another breath in worry, fear, anxiety, stress, anger, unforgiveness because you've given it to Him. Father, I pray in Jesus' name you'd come and you'd visit every one of us today so that we would commit whatever we need to commit into your hands, oh Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You come right now. You make this place an altar right now and you allow God to do this great work in your life. Come, commit your life into His hands, fresh and anew right now. Let Him brood over you. Let Him vivify you. Let Him give life to it in Jesus' name. Let's sing and let's sing together.